Let's pray together. O Lord, as we open your word together on this resurrection morning, make it live to us afresh, we pray. Thrill us this morning with the truth that Jesus is alive and that we have new life in him. Father, will you make a familiar passage resonate with us now and send us on our way rejoicing that we have such a message of hope to give to a lost world. Please engage and renew our minds, warm our hearts, and challenge our wills. And now may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. COVID-19 really brings home sharply, doesn't it, that in the midst of life, there is death. It's always there, of course, but it doesn't impact us until it is local and personal. But today we can't escape the facts. I guess you've all seen the pictures on the media of mass graves being dug in New York, the richest city in the world, in one of the richest countries in the world. But death is there. But the glorious thing on this resurrection morning is this. And our Bible passage, which was read for us a few moments ago from John 11, reminds us that in the midst of death, there is life. In the world, in the midst of life, there is death. But here, as we turn to God's word, in the midst of death, there is life. COVID-19 also highlights for us the supreme importance of face-to-face human interaction, something which we've been deprived of during lockdown. Although I guess many of us may have initiated conversations that we might never otherwise have had, perhaps in queues waiting entry to Tesco's with the appropriate two trolley length separation. I wonder how well we've used those opportunities. I have to confess honestly that I haven't. But if not, perhaps we can think how we can in future talk to those around us. How easily we take for granted such things as social intercourse until they are removed from us. That's the horizontal dimension of relationships. But the same is also true in the vertical dimension as we think about our relationships with Almighty God. Do we take that vertical relationship for granted? If we do, then it creates uncertainty and restlessness. Alison and I see it in our eldest son and his family. Restless and uneasy with the situation in which we are. And we see it in a remarkable way in that publishers are reporting, that an increase in Bible sales. Why is it that when the pressure is on, people turn to God's word? I remind you of Augustine's famous observation. You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And that relationship, that vertical relationship, is not affected by lockdown or social distancing. It should therefore be of no surprise to us that Jesus demonstrates in his ministry both areas of relationship. The vertical, when we read so often that of his times of prayer alone with his Father as he got up a great while before day. And particularly perhaps in this week of all weeks, as we think of how he prayed in Gethsemane, praying that, if possible, the cup that he was about to drink should be removed from him. That was Jesus in his vertical relationship with his Father. And then here in John chapter 11, we see the horizontal epitomized in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, where John gives us, in the middle of his gospel here, which is so deep in theological teaching, he gives us a very personal glimpse of everyday life. Verse verse 1 of the chapter we're looking at, chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He wasn't just any old random man, but he was a special friend from Bethany, where we read he lived with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This was a very special relationship. The relationship was such that, faced with Lazarus' illness, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, "Lord," verse 3, "the one you love is sick." Let's pause just for a moment and think about the order which is in that verse. Will you notice carefully that the wording was this: "Lord, the one you love is sick," and not "the one who loves you is sick." There is the key. The second is important. Our love for Jesus is clearly important. But here the appeal is based on the love Jesus had for Lazarus. And whatever relationship we have, we seek him. We love him because he, Jesus, first loved us. Now Jesus does two things. First of all, he puts the sickness in perspective for his disciples. It will not end in death, but rather it is for the glory of God, verse 4. For the one Jesus loves, everything is for the glory of God, which, as we have so often noted, is the chief end and purpose of man. Then comes the second thing. In verse 5 we read that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, yet he stayed where he was for 2 days. God's ways are clearly not our ways. And then in verse 6 we read that 2 days later he sets off for Judea, which will take him towards Jerusalem via Bethany, but at apparent risk to himself. Rabbi, the disciples said to him in verse 8, "A short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there to Jerusalem." You see, there is a cost to doing God's work. There is a price to be paid, which Jesus describes elsewhere in the Gospels as taking up a cross. And that is exactly what he is about to do as he goes to Jerusalem. But on the way, he stops off with his disciples at Bethany. And when he arrives, we find that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And in verse 19, we read that many local Jews had come and joined with Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss. But Martha and Mary had also told Jesus. And I wonder, as I read this, when the chips are down, when things are difficult, when we are in need, do we instinctively turn to Jesus as Martha and Mary did? Or do we in the first instance look elsewhere? Oh, that we might be so in relationship with the Lord Jesus that everything is shared intimately and immediately, as it were, with him. And hearing of his coming, verse 20, look at it with me, will you please? When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. We come back to Mary in a moment. And as she comes, will you notice her confidence in Jesus? "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Mary knew Jesus. Mary knew what Jesus was able to do for her. And she had that great, but at the same time, simple and glorious faith in him. And as she shared that with Jesus, notice Jesus' great affirmation in verse 23. "Your brother will rise again." This is a fascinating conversation. as Martha displays her faith, Jesus builds on that builds on that faith and encourages her. And she says then, I know he will rise again in that resurrection on the last day. She knows that. But at this point in time, she doesn't fully grasp what Jesus means. But just in passing, let's consider for a moment, where did Martha learn that there was going to be a final resurrection? When did she learn that this is how things would end? We remind ourselves there's no other place she learnt it but from the pages of the Old Testament. She knows her scriptures. She knows there is a resurrection, but she doesn't yet know or understand what is about to happen. Might be a useful exercise for us on an afternoon when we're facing lockdown, perhaps on a Sunday afternoon, to take a Bible concordance or a good Bible with references and search through some of those indications, many of those indications in the Old Testament, which point us to the fact that there is something wonderful beyond this life. But going back to Bethany, Martha's statement of her assurance elicits from Jesus this great I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25. The two small opening words would have resonated with Martha in a particular way, I believe. I am. Why? Because of an event some 1500 years earlier. You will recall it, it's written for us in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is in the desert, and he sees a bush on fire but not burning. And approaching the bush, God speaks to him from the bush. And God calls Moses and tells Moses that he is the one who is to go to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And this is the key verse. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The I am statement thrills Martha. And it should thrill us because it's one of those great confirmations that Jesus is God. It's an enigmatic phrase, I am whom I am. But many of the commentators have come up with this beautiful understanding of what it means. I am all you need me to be in whatever circumstances you face. And so when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, it gives to Martha this great welling up of confidence that all will be well. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And notice Martha's response. Yes, Lord, she said. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. Mary is then called. And she says just what Martha had said. Look with me at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They both were passionate in their belief that Jesus was sufficient for this situation. And now let's look and take a moment to think about Jesus' compassion and empathy. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And verse 35, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. It's one of those useful facts for quiz competitions. But in those two simple words, we see the depth of the heart of Jesus. His compassion, his empathy. He wept with the two sisters. But he did more than weep. To demonstrate the absolute validity of the words he's recently spoken, he now acts. He had just made the incredible claim, "I am the resurrection and the life." And with a prayer to his Father, having instructed that the stone be removed, verses 41 and 42, he spoke just three words. "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. It's so beautifully simple. It's so powerful. It's so wonderful. And the crowd around must have gasped. Some of them may have had the same conviction that Mary and Martha had. Many of them probably not. And the result was, as they'd heard the words and as they saw the action, many put their faith in him. Sadly, and perhaps inexplicably, others went and told tales to the Pharisees, who then sought to have him killed. What a strange response. You see, the religious leaders couldn't stomach this, for they feared for their loss of position. Verse 48. "If we let him go on like this," they said, "everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation should perish." What an incredibly prophetic statement from Caiaphas. How does this account, brothers and sisters, impact you and me? Are we at some level threatened by the power of the Lord Jesus? Is the cost of opening our lives to him too great? What will we do on this resurrection morning with that incredible claim, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." We'll think about that a little more briefly when we have sung together that great modern Easter hymn, "See What a Morning Gloriously Bright." We return now more briefly to our second reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first eight verses. And I want to ask each one of us this question. What is most important in your life? You see, COVID-19 makes you think, doesn't it? Where do our priorities lie? Let me give you a little personal illustration, if I may. I'm fortunate to have a share portfolio, and it's with a stockbroker. And shortly after the lockdown began, I received a letter from the stockbroker telling me that the value of my portfolio had dropped by 10% since the last valuation. Just on a week later, I received a second letter from the stockbroker telling me that the value of my portfolio had dropped by 20%. And a week or so after that, I received a third letter telling me it had dropped by 30%. At which point those letters stopped because the law was changed, saying that the stockbrokers didn't have to inform me every time that my portfolio went down. How important is a money portfolio in the overall scheme of things? And you see, COVID-19 makes us re-examine our priorities. And I just want to ask you this morning, what are your priorities? And then invite you to see what Paul says. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Of first importance. What really matters? In the light of eternity, what matters? Is it the value of my portfolio? Is it my health? Is it the beauty of my house? Is it my family? All those things are important because that's the world in which we live. But here is that which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God's word to us. The Scriptures are our ultimate authority. And the thing that resonates with Paul is the death of Christ for our sins. Then that he was buried, there was no question that he was dead. Then he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. Is that of first importance to you, brothers and sisters? Why is it so important? Just hear these words a little later on in chapter 15, verse 12 through to verse 19. Paul writes this: if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Do you see the massive importance of the resurrection of Jesus? Why it is of first importance? And it's vindicated in the following statement. He appeared first of all to Peter, then to the 12. Then to 500 people all in one place, the majority of whom are still alive. Paul is saying, if you don't believe me, go and talk to the eyewitnesses who saw him. And then he appeared to me also. The evidence for this day, Easter Day, is irrefutable. We're here this morning because Jesus is alive. There is no other religion founder who is alive today. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. The Hindu gods never existed. The founders of Hinduism are dead. But Jesus is alive. And Jesus' resurrection, if you take away nothing else from this morning, will you please take away this? That Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that I will be raised on the last day. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that I will be raised on the last day. What then should we do? Because faced with these things of first importance, there is something we should do, and that is examine our priorities. COVID-19 has made us do that, whether we like it or not. and everyone will be doing that at some level. And where will they find the answers? Money can evaporate. Death brings an end. Families tragically break up. Health is vulnerable. And there are so many areas we look to find our priorities. And they're all rather, they vanish like mist. And so to modern man, the answer about our priorities is counterintuitive. Because ultimately, it is in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And how will those outside, how will those who know very little or nothing of Jesus Christ, how will they know where to look to find life and purpose and meaning? It will happen as we as believers show where our priorities lie. Are those priorities in Christ? Or are they elsewhere? We close with a prayer. May the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, in all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Saviour divine, all my nature refine. And may the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Jesus is alive. Oh, Heavenly Father, may our lives demonstrate that truth to the world. To the glory of your name. Amen.